It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, Ezekiel's Qualifications for Being a Home Missionary. The text is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 10 through 27.
Please open your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel, chapter 3. Now, I apologize to those who were not here yesterday because this is the second part of a message and you're getting in on the second half of it, and it's not going to make a lot of sense to you perhaps, but let me make a really brief synopsis of where it began yesterday. Ezekiel 3 presents to us some of the difficult tasks that Ezekiel, the servant of God, had in being the prophet of God to the people of God who had been deported from Jerusalem to Babylon early in the 70 years of their initial captivity. And about 5 years after they arrived there, Ezekiel was called of God to be the spokesman to these people by the river Chebar. And when God assigned him his task, he didn't hide anything from him. There was no false advertising. God said, this is what you're going to face, Ezekiel, and it's not a pretty picture. These are idolatrous, immoral, hard-hearted, hard-headed people. And they've heard the message that you're going to preach. They heard it from Jeremiah. They heard it from other prophets. They refused it. And therefore, your task is a lot harder than it would be if I sent you to a heathen people like the Babylonians themselves or to the Egyptians or to any of the other pagan peoples around you. Because they would be hearing the message for the first time. And many of them would have open hearts to what they hear. But you're going to be speaking to people whose hearts are closed, whose heads are hard, whose spirit is withered, who want nothing to do with you or with your message. They've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've rejected it. And so you're going to have a tough job as a home missionary to these people. Now, they were not at home, but they were at their new home, and these were the people of God. They weren't a foreign people. He was not a foreign missionary. He's a missionary to the people of God. Like your pastors in your churches are home missionaries here in America, the people of God in America. And like Ezekiel, they preach to a lot of people, including some of you here, I'm sorry to say, whose hearts are very hard to the message. You've heard it since you were little children. And you refuse to be moved by it. You are adamant against it, resistant. And having turned it away, you have created a callousness over your heart. As you grow calluses on your hands from hard labor, your hard heart has become more hardened. You've refused to let the Word of God be like water to soften it. And so you say, if you can't tell me something new, I'm not going to listen. I don't like what I've already heard. I've rejected that. And so when the message still comes, the old message that you've rejected, you turn it away, just like God said to Ezekiel, this is going to be your ministry and here's what's going to happen to you. And he said, if you're going to reach these people, you're going to have a good digestive system. And beginning with chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 3 of chapter 3, he talked about eating the scroll, getting the Word of God in you. He says, you're going to have to do that first of all to be my servant. And then you're going to have a hard head, because you're going to butt heads with these people with hard heads. You're going to have to knock heads with them. And you're going to find out that it takes a strong constitution and you can't be fragile and do the work of God before people like this. So he's saying, here are the qualifications, Ezekiel, for a home missionary to people who've rejected the message that you're going to have to preach to them. They've rejected it from others and they will reject it from you, but I want them to hear it. This brings us to the third qualification for such a preacher: a vision of God strong enough to overcome our human weaknesses. A vision of God strong enough to overcome our human weaknesses. Follow as I begin reading at verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God. And then he says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, you tell them, thus saith the Lord God. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the creatures that touched one another. He had seen these in previous chapters. And the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. A vision of God strong enough to overcome our human weaknesses. What were His human weaknesses? Bitterness. A heated spirit, an anger within Him. He was a bitter and angry missionary. So was Jonah. Jonah was a bitter missionary to the foreign people of Nineveh, to the Assyrians. Ezekiel, when he found out how hard it was going to be, how defiant and resistant the people of God would be, grew very bitter at the thought. Lord, I've got to spend my life, wasting my life, preaching a message to people who don't want to be preached to and who are going to reject it. Lord, that's not a nice job. I don't like your job description. And he grew bitter. He was a human being like the rest of us. He had human emotions. He served God as a complainer. God, why did you assign me this task? Why didn't you give it to somebody who deserved it? That was his spirit. God, this isn't fair. Have you ever said that to God? God, what you've called on me to do isn't fair. Who are we, the creature, to say to the Creator, what you have designed my life for isn't fair? Shall the vessel say to the potter, why have you made me thus? That's foolish, but we do. And Ezekiel did. But how did God enable him to overcome that kind of spirit about serving God? He gave him a vision of His glory. He allowed Ezekiel to see the glory of God, and in comparison with the God he served, the task, however unsavory it was, didn't look so bad because God looked so great. And he said in his spirit, God, I can serve you because you are the God you are. And it doesn't matter what my conditions of service are. You're a God worthy of the investment of my life. And I'm glad to serve you. Humanly speaking, I don't like the task. But I see the wonderful God I serve. He is my vision. He turned his eyes from the unsavory task to the great God that he was speaking for. And he was humbled at the thought that he could serve a God like this. And that a God like this wanted anything from him. And no task was too dirty, too unsavory, too lowly, too difficult. As long as the vision of God was before him. In this passage we just read, he heard the noise of the vision. Back in Ezekiel chapter 1, he got to see the vision of God. Turn back there in verse 26 and following. Ezekiel 1:26. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud of the day of the rain. So is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. Turn over quickly to Revelation chapter 1. He saw none other than the Son of God in His glory. A vision similar to that that the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in exile saw in Revelation 1, verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice was the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The same response that Ezekiel had. The same response that Isaiah had when the thrice holy God appeared to him in his glory. Each of these men said, before God, I cannot stand erect. I must fall before him. This great God demands my worship and deserves my worship and my obeisance and my obedience. There's no place for self-esteem in the presence of a God like this. There is no excuse for puffery and for pride. You know, when God comes into the right place in our vision, when we see Him, we can't see ourselves as anybody important at all. He consumes our vision. He is everything. The reason there are some in this room who are so selfish and so defiant to the will of God, so bent upon pursuing your career paths and your ideas about how you're going to live your life, and so resistant to the Spirit's conviction about sin in your life, so full of yourself, is that you have so little of the Lord in you, if you have anything at all of Him in you. He certainly is not your vision. You fill your vision. You are the God of your life. You see yourself as all important, and you see God as of little importance. If this man were to serve God in this difficult task, it was only because God allowed him to be filled with a vision of God that was so consummate that nothing else mattered. Doing God's will was all that mattered. Speaking God's word was all that mattered. Because God alone was important. His purpose became the purpose of Ezekiel's life. And so none of the inconveniences and unhappiness of the task, difficulty of the task, none of this entered into his computation. It was the vision of God that chased the bitterness away and made him content to serve God in the role that God gave him to be in. There may be people here serving God, but serving Him with a bitter heart and a complaining heart, feeling sorry for yourself that God has called you to whatever task it is that you do for Him, to whatever role you fill for Him. The only thing that can remedy that is a proper view of God, the greatness of God, the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God to call you to that task, and the goodness of God to let you serve Him in that task. And so he could not be a bitter missionary anymore, a bitter servant of God. God gave him a vision to chase that away. By the way, in verse 14, he was a servant of God who was kept by the hand of God. Look at that again. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness of the heart of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God wouldn't let me be defeated by this sin. He wouldn't let me live with this sin anymore. God had a task for me, and He was chastening me. He kept me from being debilitated and defeated and from never entering His service. He kept me from going my human way by His hand upon me. The strong, guiding, protecting, correcting hand of God went with him. I like the fact that it says here, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. He was going to a hard job. God didn't say, there you go, Ezekiel, I'm shoving you out, I'm sending you on your way. No, He went with him. God took him. As long as God goes with you, you can do anything He calls you to do. No task is too hard. Because you and God make a majority, as the founder here said. You and God make a majority in any situation. If you have the arm of omnipotence holding you up and fighting your battles and protecting you and doing the work, you can do anything God's called you to do. Some of you are fighting the will of God today because you're, well, it's too hard, it's impossible, I'm not cut out for it. No, you aren't. Ezekiel wasn't. I'm not. Nobody that ever served God was cut out for it. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, and the things that are despised. Those are His instruments. Why? Because He gets the glory through the work, and He's the one who does the work. You and I don't do the work. The Spirit of the Lord took me. We can go anywhere God takes us and goes with us. To do the work of God in this difficult arena, he had to have a vision of God strong enough to overcome his human weaknesses. And then fourthly and lastly, he had to have a dependence on the Holy Spirit. A good digestive system, a strong head, a vision of God so strong that all human weaknesses could be overcome, and a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Look again at verses 14 and 15. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was upon me and strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib. That's a little mound where cities of the past had existed, and now a new settlement existed. Not sure exactly where it was. By the river Chebar, we know that much. And I sat where they sat and remained there, astonished among them 7 days. Now here's a man of God going on the work of God, and God says, I want you to go and sit for a week among these people of the captivity in their little village, and I don't want you to say a word to them. Just sit there and stare at them. That didn't make a bit of sense. But God, who goes with us and takes us, decides when we should speak and when we should be quiet. Look at verses 24 to 26. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. Verse 26, I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. Thou shalt be dumb. Thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. On two occasions, right here in this chapter, God the Holy Spirit said, I'm taking you and I'm shutting your mouth. I'm just going to let you, by your presence, reprove them. Did you ever want to do something that you knew God was not in your doing, that you knew was wrong, and you didn't want anybody around you who was a man of God? You didn't want a Christian parent around you. You didn't want a Christian friend there. You didn't want a preacher there. You didn't want your youth director there. Because their very presence would be a reproof. Due to the company you were keeping, the activity you were involved in. You sure didn't want a man of God there. And these people and their attitude and their sinfulness and their resistance to the Lord, they didn't want a man of God there. He didn't have to say anything. They just didn't want His presence there. So God the Holy Spirit decided when He should be quiet, and God the Holy Spirit decided when He should speak. Verse 27, When I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. It's better to say nothing than to say the wrong thing. When God gives no message, it's better that we should utter nothing and be quiet. There are times when God wants us just to see and not to say. And that was the case here with this man of God. In the solitude where he was, he saw the glory of God. He heard God's voice. God's mind was revealed. And you know, most of us are so busy doing the work of God, so busy fulfilling our activities, we can't get alone and be quiet. God has no time to speak to us. There's too much noise going on. Have you gotten alone with God today so He could speak with you? You have to get apart from it all. You have to come apart from your activities and get alone with God, sometimes for an extended time. But certainly every day where you give God a chance to speak to you. He went to his house here to meditate upon what he had seen. What had he seen? Look at verses 22. And following the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and there I will talk with you. And I arose and went forth unto the plain. Kind of a barren place. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. He again saw the glory of God that energized him and was his sufficient motivation for doing the work of God. And then God said, go to your house. Go to your house and get alone and meditate upon what you have seen. Meditate upon me. Think upon me. Get alone and get quiet. Young people, if you don't do this, you'll never see the glory of God. And what you do see will never become a part of you because you rush on to something else. You have to make time for this. Now and for the rest of your life. If you're going to be a survivor in this cruel world, this God-hating world, it's those times you see God that provides a reality check for you and an adjustment for you and for me. Gets our priorities rearranged. We have to meditate upon these things. We can't just see them or touch them and go on. We have to make them a part of us. And so he did. By the way, while he was there in his house thinking of these things, God made it very clear to him that his spirit would be bound up, would be hurt by people's rejection of him. Again, the servant of God has human emotions like everybody else. Look at verse 25. He's in his house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they will put bands upon thee. There's no record that anybody put ropes on him. Literally. But they will bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. He said, these people hate you, and they're going to hurt you by their rejection of you. You're going to be bound up with their hurt. 2 Corinthians 6:12 says, you are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. What Paul was saying here is, there's a strain between you Corinthian believers and me. There's a strain between us. But it's not because of my lack of love to you, but of your lack of love to me. I am not the cause of it. You just have resisted me and my message. This is what God was saying to Ezekiel. These people are going to bind you up. There's going to be a strain between you and them. And it won't be because of you, Ezekiel. You're doing what you're supposed to do. It will be because of them. But I want you to serve them anyway. Look, young people, in conclusion, listen to this. Ideal circumstances don't exist in the service of God. You who will serve God as lay servants of God, as full-time preachers and missionaries and Christian teachers and whatever, there will be no ideal circumstance. Everywhere you serve God, there will be problem people, there will be problem circumstances, but you serve Him in spite of the conditions, not because of it. When you hand your life over to the Lord, when you surrender your life to serve God, you don't say, okay, God, here's my life, and here's the circumstances under which I will serve you. Here's where I will go. Here's what you have to deliver to me if you want me to be your servant. You don't do that. God writes the job description. He tells you the people to go to, and you trust God with the results. I don't have time to read it, but in verses 17 through 21, and in verse 21, God says, whether they hear or whether they refuse to hear, that's not your job, Ezekiel. You just have to tell them what I have to say. If the wicked man hears and gets converted, then you have delivered his soul. If he hears and doesn't, his blood is not on your hands. If the believer who has strayed from me comes back to me, that is wonderful. But if he doesn't, that's not your job. You just have to tell them what I have to say. God says, I'm responsible for the results. Man has the free will to reject the message. Man can turn his back upon it. He can seal his damnation. He can, as it were, open the very gates to hell and lock himself in by his rejection of the Savior. He has the right and privilege to do that. But Ezekiel, you owe him a message about the God who loves him and wants to redeem him from his iniquity. Thank God that not everyone forbears or refused to hear. Thank God Ezekiel had some success. He said there will be some Ezekiel, but there are going to be a lot who won't. But that's not your business. There will be some hearers, and there will be some heeders, but some won't. But I still want you to serve me. Young person, make up your mind when you go out into a church to be a part of a church as a layman. You put yourself under the ministry of a man who has digested the Word of God, who has a commitment so strong and a will so strong, who's hard-headed enough to do the work of God in spite of the circumstances, who is absolutely and utterly dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to unlock the hearts of the people who hear. And a man who has a vision of God so strong that he won't let his human weaknesses take him away from the work of God, put him on the sidelines. Thank God for men like this. Thank God for the Ezekiels of our day. And right here in this room, there are some Ezekiels who are going to go out to be just this kind of a servant to God, to just this kind of people that Ezekiel of the Old Testament preached to. In terms of their response and their heart and the condition of their mind and their souls. Thank God you're not going to be turned aside from it. You'll be just as faithful in delivering, thus saith the Lord to them, as Ezekiel will. And how greatly such people are needed, such men of God are needed in this day. If you're a preacher boy in this school, you say, by the grace of God, that's what I'm going to be. If God needs another Ezekiel, I'll be that man. And when you go out from here, you put yourself under the pastorate of somebody like that. Because you'll be under a good shepherd in a good place. And you need it greatly.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.